We've started a new series this morning, and we are moving to the story of Moses and about God in our journey and what that looks like. We've just finished a series on spiritual disciplines, which was, I think, quite great. I liked it a lot. It was very practical, and I'm glad we had an opportunity to do that. But today I want to look at Moses, and I want to highlight him just a little bit and pull a few things out of this first part of the first two chapters, just to kind of give you an idea of what God has done and what he's doing and what he's going to do in your own life, how we can parallel that to it. So I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture. I may mess up a couple of the Hebrew words, but you know what? Forgive me. We'll all move on towards it. But there's quite a few. I just want to read the story to you, and then I just want to pull some stuff out. Exodus chapter 1, verses 6 to chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly," very similar to the Zimmerman family. Sorry, I couldn't resist it. I got to behave myself. "They increased in numbers and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. 'Look,' he said to his people, 'the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country.' So they put slave masters over them and oppressed them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked with them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Sapphira and Puah, 'When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, let her live.' The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, 'Why have you done this? Why do you let the boys live?' Midwives answered Pharaoh, 'Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive.'" Okay, so they told a little fib there. "So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became more, even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: 'Every Hebrew boy that is born you must throw into Nile, but let every girl live.' Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine son, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch, then placed the child in it, put it among the reeds along the riverbank of the Nile. His sister," so the baby's sister, "stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slaves to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying. She felt sorry for him. 'This is one of the Hebrew babies,' she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?'" So the baby's sister, who was watching, said, "Should I go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse this baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So his sister, the girl, went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." It's a pretty incredible story of putting your baby in a basket and sending down the river, having the sister watch, and then the Pharaohs come and see, and they take the baby and raise him. And then the sister goes and gets the baby's mother, and the mother comes and raises Moses for Pharaoh's daughter. It's quite incredible, actually. For one thing, getting paid to look after your own kid is pretty impressive. Secondly, just the whole thing around it, the whole story of the baby could have been swept away. So looking at this story, I wanted to pull a thing out. That God has a plan for you, and he is with you every step of the way, even though it may not seem like it. The life journey of Moses shows us that God is still working no matter where you are. And the reason why it seems so simple, and the reason why I say it to you this morning, is because we can forget that God is still working. Sometimes when we're going through things that are not exactly positive, we can feel that he's not. And it's just situational. Situations we got ourselves in, situations somebody else put us in, but God is still working. It's not like the people of Israel said, I would really like it if Pharaoh would make us slaves and torture us and kill our children. He wasn't asking that. But God, through his infinite plan, had a better idea. And even in the chaos, he was working through it. Israel was in a foreign land. Israel was not in a land of their own, but they were still blessed in it, even though they were surrounded by people who didn't believe the same way they believed and didn't want them there other than just to be slaves. They didn't even like them. Exodus chapter 1, 6 and 7. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them, even through persecution. They were slaves. They had no say in anything. Their lives were valued as nothing. But yet God still worked through this. Pharaoh wanted all the male babies killed to control the population. But even in all of this, God was still working. In your life, do you feel that God is sometimes not interested in you? Do you feel that he's sometimes distant? Do you feel like he's left you alone? Like things are not going your way? Like things are out of control? And we can all be in those situations from time to time. But I'm here to tell you that he has not abandoned you. He is orchestrating a master plan. And even in those times of trouble, he is there. He has also put people in your life to watch over you, just as the sister watched Moses in the river. Do you think the baby Moses saw the sister in the reeds? No. Watching, seeing what's happening, following. You have people praying for you and you don't even know it. You might not even know them, but they know you, they've seen you, and they're praying for you. God has laid you on their heart and they are praying for you. And you may never know who they are. You're not in the river by yourself. Someone is watching. Someone is in place. And God is watching. He is setting things in motion that are bigger than you, that you cannot handle on your own. He's setting them in motion, so he's going to be there with you. He's putting you through sometimes fire to form you, to mold you. God is even working when you feel like he's not. Secondly, there are times in life where you will need to put God first. And you know this, but can you do it? There are times in your life where you must disobey authority and obey God's word. What does that What does that look like nowadays, especially? Well, Exodus chapter 1, 15 to 17 and 20 to 21, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Sapphira and Pua, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see a baby that is a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt told them to do. They let the boys live. So God was kind to the midwives. The people increased and became more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. They lied, but God still worked. There may have been a time in your life where you were asked to do something that was not right. Or if you haven't had that yet, there will be a time where you will have to make that decision, whether it's at work, at business, whatever it is. These are the times you stand up. Maybe you have a boss above you and they're asking you to do something that's not right. And you stand up against this not because you're defiant, but because you are being asked to do something against God and against your beliefs. When I was in high school and went into college, I worked at a mechanic shop. I worked at a parts store as well. And we would purchase car parts for the cars that needed fixing through, you know, either Lordco or these other places. And when those parts would come in, we would pay out of a petty cash. And in that petty cash was, you know, usually $1,000 or more, and we'd pay, and then we would put that receipt that we just paid, stick it in a file, and we would do it that way. It was all old school. We used paper and pen back in the day. We had to write it all out. It took forever. I was asked, because there was some money missing, and I know that when I take a receipt and put the, it's all there. Like, I sign it, I do it, and everything. There was money missing and a receipt missing. So I knew something wasn't right. And then I was asked, when I brought this up to my boss at the time, hey, this isn't calculating here. We're going to have to do something about this. I don't know where it is. I can find the receipt quite easily. I just have to phone all the parts stores. It's going to take a while. And he's like, no, just we'll do it this way. And it was a dance around it to where we falsified documents. And I said, no, I am not going to do that. I cannot do that. And he was my boss. And I said, I am handing this all over to you. However you figure this out is up to you, but I'm not signing any more pieces of paper on this thing. And anyways, it did get itself sorted out. Magically, the money appeared out of nowhere, and of course, the receipt as well. So it was amazing, just amazing how that happens, especially when you stand up. Was I afraid to lose my job? A little bit, but I didn't care because I wasn't going to falsify documents for that. There is a time when we place God first, and he will honor us. And so what happened a little ways down the road was money went missing again. We had a new employee, yada, yada. Money went missing. Well, because I stood up the first time, and they knew I wasn't going to do it again, when they came to me and said, hey, we're missing money. We're not saying you did it. You know, we're not saying that, but whatever. I found the paperwork, I found the trail, and it was a new employee, and when they knew it wasn't me, right away, my integrity was intact, because I put God first. And so when they came to me, they asked me for help. They didn't accuse I wasn't on the chopping block. Nowadays, there are too many people that are pushing the line between right and wrong. Yeah, but is it really that big of a deal if we just nudge the line of right and wrong this way? It's called tolerance in some cases. We got to be tolerant of that, and I'm all for, you know, a mild bit of tolerance. But when we're pushing the lines of stealing is stealing, we don't push the lines. If you take it, it's not yours. End of story. But people push it, and it takes a strong person to stand up for that, and to not just back down. There was a time in high school where there was a kid. I didn't have a lot of money when I was younger, when I was a teenager, and I've told this story before. We were on welfare, and we were very, very, very poor. And there was a kid being bullied in the hallway, and I just happened to be a black belt in martial arts, so I wasn't really worried about getting beat up by anyone, but the issue was this other kid was being bullied, and he was getting tossed around. He was the new kid, and he was poor, and they were bothering him because of that, because of how he was dressed. I couldn't handle it any longer, so I stepped in between the two. And I used to wear this necklace. It was a native arrowhead, and it was I liked it, and I would wear it. And as I went in between the two, the one gentleman, who I knew from another martial arts club, so there was a little bit of an issue there, was standing, and he's bullying the kid. And so I step in, and I'm like, you need to pick on someone else your own size. And then, of course, it got into it. He goes, then I'll pick on you. And I said, then go for it. And he headbutted me in the chest and hit the arrowhead. I didn't have to do anything. I didn't have to fight back. I just, you can leave him alone, told the kid, you need to go and actually run. But what that started was a feud all the way to grade 12 with this gentleman. And it was in the hallways from grade 8 to grade 12 where we would exchange punches and kicks between classes. Not in a friendly manner, like, hey, buddy. Not like that. It became, nowadays people would call it bullying. I just called it, he wanted to fight me and he couldn't. So, but that was happening. But I stood up for what was right because I knew that kid needed help. I knew that kid needed someone to step in for him, and no one was. They were standing there staring at him. And I don't believe, if God died for me on the cross, if rose from the dead, forgave me my sins, he did it for that kid too, and I need to step in. And I needed to step in. What did that do? It created a little bit of havoc for me for a long period of time. Was I worried too much? No, not really. But at the same time, nowadays, you don't know what's going on. They'll bring 10 more of their friends. The point is, I knew at that time I had to. And God pointed me, I put him first, and I knew that that was the right thing to do. So we sometimes have to put God first and forget about our own. Did I enjoy every day having to deal with this kid? No. All because of one incident? No. But that's the price for stepping in. And so I took that, and I was fine with it in the end. And then as grade 12 started to come around, he realized he wasn't going to get anywhere and backed off, and then other people started to, you know, rumors, you know, high school, rumors go crazy. People think you're better than you are. So apparently I was a pretty tough guy in high school, and I was like, good, keep that way. I don't have to prove it to anybody. But in the end, I believe God protected me because this was a bad dude. He got into cocaine. He got into a lot of hard drugs, and I believe I could have gotten big, big trouble with this gentleman. So the point is I put God first, and in that time. I'm not saying walk out tomorrow and step into something. You need to know that you know that you know that God wants you to be in that situation and intervene. But put God first. So whether it's your job, whether it's at school, whether it's just in your own personal life, in your family, put God first, and he'll show you what to do. He'll give you direction. Thirdly, always remember where you came from. And this one's a little bit complicated. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that way and seeing that there was no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid in the sand. Now, it's a little extreme. It would have been very easy for Moses to walk out, witness this beating, and turn his eye the other way. Because of the riches that he had inherited, he was royalty. So he could have just sat back, ate grapes, relaxed in the hammocks, and suntanned all day, and loved every minute of it. He had everything and anything he could ask for, but he knew deep down inside, in his heart, that something wasn't right. He knew that he could no longer allow this to happen. Now, Does that justify his actions? Not at all. But what it illustrates is that there is a time we cannot sit back and allow injustice to continue. There is a time to stand up. This story shows a person, Moses, who is using his position of influence to change his surroundings. Obviously, the murder is kind of a little bit of a black mark, I'm not going to lie, but it's not the best way to go about it. But he, at that point, realized there was something he had to do. So the bigger question is, how do you go about it? Do you stand up in a way that shows respect, or do you burn all your bridges when the time comes? There's a way to stand up, and there's a way not to stand up. When you burn those bridges, you kill, not no pun in this, but you kill all your chances of ever being able to have an impact in that situation or in that community. Are you at a place in your life where you can influence a group of people to a moral and ethical correct side? Are you at that place in your life, wherever you are, wherever you work? I parallel this story to Christians thinking they are better than other Christians or non-Christians because they are more spiritual or they have God. And here's what I mean by that. We sometimes look at the non-believer and we go, well, they don't know God, they're horrible people, on and on it goes, fill in the blank. But you have to remember that you were that person once. Whether you've been a Christian your whole life or not, don't forget where you came from. You weren't always the spiritual giant you are today. That's sarcasm. We have to realize people are on a journey. And wherever they are in that journey, we want to be a help. We don't want to burn the town down. We want to help. And so for us to step in and be an influence of positivity is really the best way. You may be right in your beliefs. You may be dead on theologically, but how you present it and how you act and how you treat others is the difference. Don't forget where you came from. There are things that you didn't know 10 years ago that you understand more clearly now because of your journey. You're here, other people in their journey back here still learning. And so never forget where you came from. Never forget that there was a time when you didn't fully understand what you understand now. And we need to give a little bit of slack to those that aren't there yet, those that don't know anything, or those that are learning and are just a little bit maybe slower than the rest of us, or maybe they're just not where we're at. Are you an influencer in a positive way? Because I'll tell you right now, you all know that if you burn the bridge, it's done. Building the bridge back is going to be almost impossible. Do you build a relationship, or do you burn it to the ground? And so this scripture shows us, I'm going to ask the band to come, they're going to sing a song in a few minutes in closing. This scripture shows us that God is intimately involved and present in our lives. God is present in the cleverness of the Hebrew wives, midwives. God is present in the softening of the Egyptian princess, in the quick thinking of the older sister, in the religious fervor of a mother. And let us not miss the principles in this story that are very clear. It took four good women to build one great man. Ladies, I'm expecting something more than... I threw it out there. I tried to hook it. You didn't take it. Yeah, thanks. And I say that because, as I've said almost every Sunday, we believe in women in ministry. I got one amen over here. You guys are slow on the get-go here. But all these women were involved in Moses' life. They were building him up. This would be a great Mother's Day sermon. I should not have preached it today. Anyways, if you're involved in a relationship, do you know that I am not the person I used to be because of my wife? Yeah. And God. I had hockey hair. She didn't like it. I got a cut. I had a brush in my back pocket. It somehow disappeared. I wore the wrong sunglasses. She sat on them by accident. She shaped me. She helped turn me into the wonderful person that I am today. I can say this stuff because she's not here, so I got free reign. It's on recording. We'll delete that out. But honestly, there are people in your lives you don't even know that are doing stuff, helping you, supporting you, looking out for you, praying for you. That's what a church does. That's what a community of believers does. That's what you do. That's what we do for the children that are born here as they grow up. I'm seeing kids that were young. I'm seeing Abby Hauser, and I'm seeing all these kids grow up from when they were just babies. This is unbelievable, and we have a part in that. We have a part in that, and there's many other kids. I went to the preteens the other night and helped volunteer. Michelle and I helped volunteer with the preteens, and I'm here to tell you, you need at some point get involved in preteen ministry and kids ministry, because it's incredible to watch how they grow. I play games that I have never played before. I'm not much of a games guy, but I play games, and I didn't realize how hard it is to get off the ground when you're sitting cross-legged quickly. I can get up, don't get me wrong, but it's difficult to move quickly, so I didn't really win any of the games. I thought, oh, I'm going to pummel these kids. No, I couldn't get up. Yeah, you like that, huh? So I'm going to work on some leg exercises or something. But honestly, it was a good time hanging out with them. And you see them grow, and you see people pouring into them. I'm telling you today, you need to do it. If you haven't done it, you need to get involved in these ministries. You need to help pray for our kids, pray for our young children, pray for our youth, pray for our young adults. They're dealing with stuff that we didn't have to deal with. They're dealing with some stuff that we have, but they're dealing with other stuff that's quicker. It's happening faster. I mean, to the point where they can hardly process it. And that's why they're getting so confused and lost. And there's so many choices. So many choices. They can be anything they want to be, do anything they want to do, but they don't know. Some of them. And so there's so much going on. Pray for them. Pray for them. And get involved. Pour your life into a young person.
Just stand with us one more time. We're going to worship and sing one more song.